Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. First of all, I'm really glad that the brothers read that verse from Romans. Amen. Because if you've never been with us before, you might be a little confused about why we're saying, "O Lord Jesus," out loud. Well, the reason we're doing that is because the Bible tells us to call on the name of the Lord. This is a practice that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we really enjoy this practice as a way to touch the Lord with our human spirit. So, you know, I want to just take a step back real quick in, you know, today we're touching something that might seem on the out at first glance to be something negative, right? And failures are negative. That's not to say that failures are good. But what we want to emphasize today is how, first of all, that failures are a part of a normal Christian life. And where do they fall in the context of our Christian life? And so, you know, the title of this time, and actually the same time that we had last semester, is God's Need and God's Goal. So we can't forget that that's the context of what we're talking about this morning, right? So when we talk about our failures, how do our failures fit into this? God's need, God's goal, okay? Well, we're going to get into, in this message, we're going to talk about what the Bible shows us about this. Because the Bible, and I love the Bible actually for this very reason, the Bible is very faithful to show the failures of the characters in the Bible, right? The people that the Bible talk about. Have you ever considered the Bible doesn't have to talk about everything that David did, right? Okay, you know, Bob mentioned Judas. Well, that's, you know, Judas was... Anyways, but like David is positive, right? David's the king, okay? But David had a big failure. Peter had a big failure. And so why is it that the Bible shows us these things, right? So let's get into this a little bit. So I don't have the outline form exactly, so if I'm a little disjointed in the way I go over this, please forgive me. But the first Roman numeral says our failures are precious. Okay, so I wanted to say this, and I just, you know, we have to be balanced, okay? No one is telling you to go out and fail, okay? No one's saying go and fail. Don't put yourself in a situation to fail. We're not saying go sin, okay? It's going to happen anyways. That's what we're finding out. But don't do it, okay? Okay, so I've said that. I want to be balanced. We want to be balanced, right? Okay. But we also have to see... naturally, as Christians, what do we appreciate? We appreciate victory, right? We would like our Christian life, okay, so here is, you know, we're all going to be in the New Jerusalem, okay? That's the end of the Bible. All the believers will be there. If you have Christ in your life, if you have Christ in your spirit, which we all have, we will be in the New Jerusalem. We all start here in our salvation. We want our Christian life to just go like this, right? That's what we would appreciate, okay? It's not going to happen. But there's a reason, okay? So we have to see that first of all, we have to see ourselves, which failures are very good at doing. They expose who we are, okay? And so our Christian life is very much a life of ups and downs. And not just in, you know, there's a difference between, I have to be careful about saying this. I don't want to say this the wrong way. In a sense, we're not talking about sinning. We're talking about failure. Never mind. I don't want to get into that like too much. But like, we're talking about, you know, Bob uses the example of like, I think I've used this example, like losing your temper. That's a failure. Failures may be quick failures. They may be decades-long failures, right? Where you just leave your faith. And never meet with anybody else, and just live a fallen human life, right? That may be a failure that we're talking about. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with anybody in this room, right? But the Lord brings us out of these failures. And then what comes out of that is we see something about ourselves. And actually what the Lord what that allows the Lord to do is to work in us in a more thorough way. So so it says here, we should realize that failure is more precious than victory. That's a tough sentence, right? I think you might read that and be like, yeah, I don't know about that. If you're being honest, right? I don't know about that. Well, I'm not in the range of the Christian life. I'm not that old. And so to a certain extent, I am speaking something that I don't know. I'm just going to be very honest with you. But I believe that the older you are in your Christian life, the more you come to realize that you have no way to carry out the Christian life in yourself. And actually, your failures remind you again and again, I cannot do this in myself. So now we need the, I appreciate what Bob said, because we have to have the turn back to the Lord. But we're just constantly exposed. I can't do this. Now, sorry, I keep like flip-flopping here. The other thing, this is another verse I want. I was reminded of this when Bob was speaking. You know, and I think that when Derek shares later today, we're going to talk a little bit more about kind of the positive side, right? Because the Christian life is positive, okay? We're not saying that your Christian life is only going to be a life of failures, right? The Christian life is an enjoyable life. God's life is enjoyable. It satisfies our needs, right? We're full of joy in our Christian life. You know, we have the antidote to anxiety in our spirit. The world's full of anxiety, right? Everyone's anxious about something. In Christ, we have the antidote to that. That's a big thing. Okay, so we're not saying that we're just going to live a life of failures, but we will have failures. And we want to see how they fall into this. So I want to get, going to the second or the third Roman numeral. Oh, no, second one, actually. So our failures allow us to experience the riches of God. So this is, we have here Luke 15, 11 through 32. So this is the parable of the prodigal son. I think most of us have heard this parable. The parable is that there was a father, this is the father, and he had two sons. He had an older son and a younger son. And the younger son said, I want my inheritance. So he had a portion of his father's estate, right? The father was rich, and the son had something that belonged to him. He said, I want to take that, and I want to go away. And so he went away, and he lived a dissolute life. And he wasted all of the riches that the father gave him to the point that he was eating the same thing that the pig. So he needed a job. So he got a job taking care of some pigs, and he was eating their food because he didn't have any money to buy food, right? And so he's in the midst of this situation, and he comes to himself. He says, oh, what am I doing here? I'm going to go back to my father's house. And he says, I will go back to my father's house, and I'll beg for his forgiveness, and I'll just be a worker for my father. Okay, so then he goes. But then when he comes back to his father, what does his father do? His father doesn't say, no, his father runs to him, actually, yes. Yeah, anyways, praise the Lord. I got to do this. Bob, stand up. This is my favorite. I love this. Okay. So, you know, Bob talked about turning, right? God just, we need to turn back to the Lord when we fail, okay? But let me tell you how the Lord is looking at it. Okay, so it says that while the son, if you read the verse, it says, while he was far off, okay, the father saw him and ran to him, okay? You know what that means? It means the father was looking for him, right? So I'm the father, right? And I'm just like, you know, I don't know how long his youngest son had been there, right? Years, right? But he's looking. And he sees him, and he goes, Oh, Bob, oh, my son, oh, so glad you're here. Oh, here. And then he says, oh, well, I'll just, no, you don't need to work for me. Come, bring some clothes, bring some food. My son is here. Thanks, Bob, right? The father's just waiting for us to turn. Amen. He's always waiting, okay? And there's no problem that the blood of Christ cannot overcome. And there's no time element, okay? There's no need for us to wait to turn. It's not that the worse my sin, the longer I need to wait. That is wrong, very wrong. We can turn immediately. I can't snap my fingers very well. Immediately, The Father is ready to receive us. Okay, so let's talk about this in the context of failure. So the son, the younger son, had a failure. But through his failure, what did he come into? He came into the experience and the enjoyment of the Father's riches. And, you know, he had some portion that was his, and he wasted it, right? But when he came back, the riches were available to him right away, right? So we see that many times when we fail and we come back to the Lord, we're able to enter right away into a even a richer and fuller enjoyment of our Father's riches. Because we're no longer, there's another son in this parable, right? Okay, so you have the older son. And this is actually a warning to us. Because the older son, he never left. He just kept working for the Father. He was there the whole time working for the Father. But when he saw that the younger son had come back, he was offended. He was mad. It says that the father was like, come on, come on. And he said he wouldn't even come to the house. He wouldn't even come into the house. God does not want us to do a work for him. God does not want us to do a work for him. He only cares about dispensing himself into us. And I will show you all over the Bible where I can show you in the Bible. I don't have time to get into that. Okay, but God does not need us to do a work. If we think that we need to do a work for the Father, we will end up like the older son. And the reality of the older son is he never enjoyed the riches of the Father's house. He was just working. And the Father said, what are you doing? You don't have to work. All that you have has always, all that is mine has always been yours. So, and I really appreciate this. Actually, our experience is to have the experience of both, the older son and the younger son. Because we can't help being the older son. It's natural to try to want to do something for God. It's just natural. You know, in the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments, do you know what the first thing the children of Israel said? They said, we're going to do it, right? They wanted to do it. They wanted to fulfill the law. You know what they never did? They never fulfilled the law. It's impossible to fulfill the law. The only one person could fulfill the law, and that was Christ. So it's natural for us to want to do something for the Lord. And so many times the Lord, in his sovereign arrangement, causes us to fail so that we can have the experience of the younger son. And then when we come back, we have a way to enter into the enjoyment of the riches of the Father. So the next one says, we receive grace through our failures. It's okay. So this one's about David. Ooh, David. Okay, so David. David's really positive in the Old Testament. David had a big failure. Okay? He entered into fornication with someone who was not his wife, who was married to someone else, and you know what he did? He had her husband murdered. Right? That's what happens. It's in 2 Samuel 11. He told the captain, he said, send him to the front lines, and when the fighting is the worst, everyone get away from him so that he'll be killed. What? That's really bad, right? Really bad. Okay. I'm not saying that you are going to go out and murder somebody, okay? The point is, there's a principle here. The principle is that something came out, and Daryl shared about this. I was really appreciated this. Something came out of that. Solomon came out of that, who built the house of God. And in Psalm, so Psalm 51, which is mentioned here, is a psalm that David wrote after his failure. And in verse 14, let me see if I can find where I wrote this. I don't remember where I put it. Anyways, basically, if you read this psalm, you'll see that David really saw himself after that failure and really became someone who was just desperate for God. And many times, this is our situation. We fail and we're just like, Lord, I can't do this. I really need you. And actually, that's what the Lord's looking for all along, right? Sorry, how much time? I don't know how much time I have. I'm going to go. The next point, and actually these 2 points, receiving grace through our failures and being broken through failures, are related, and actually probably could be flip-flopped. Kind of going back to what we talked about with the prodigal son, many times our failures are cause us to be broken. And, you know, I appreciate what Bob had in his outline, because we do have to see that our Father is sovereign, right? God is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. God's good at being God. So, you know, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to be in the midst of a suffering situation and say, oh, amen, thank you, Lord, right? Like, in the reality of the situation, you know, I sometimes, you know, my job is seasonal in the sense of, like, it gets busy at a certain point of the year. And when it's busy season, oh, I hate my job. I'm just working and working and working and working, building bricks for Pharaoh, building bricks for Pharaoh. When I'm in the midst of that, I'm not thinking about, you know, these things of God breaking me and being more useful to the Lord. But really, we have to see that is sovereignly arranged by the Lord for me to become someone who can receive the Lord more. Because I will say that I become very desperate for the Lord, more than I normally am. And many times I come out of that and I'm like, wow, I did not enjoy that failure or that situation. But when I look back, I see a lot of grace and a lot of enjoyment. And so, you know, our experience when we're going through it, not so great. But many times when we look back, the Lord was just there with us. So the Lord will use these to break us. And, you know, I want to read some verses in 2 Corinthians. This is an outline. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's a footnote in my Bible that says that the unturned heart is the veil. So what that means is that the reason that we're not touching the Lord in a certain situation is that we may not be turning to the Lord. Okay, well, why are we not turning to the Lord? Well, a lot of times it's because we don't think we need to, especially even in the context of our Christian life. I don't need the Lord for that. Or you may think you are allowing the Lord in, but in reality, you're not allowing the Lord in as much as you think. And so what happens is that you have a veil over your heart. You have no contact with the Lord. Sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes those around us are pretty clear. They're like, oh, Peter, he's got a veil on his heart right now, right? I think I'm doing great. But the brothers are like, oh, I don't know about Peter, right? I mean, like, that's the reality of it, okay? So what does the Lord do? The Lord causes us to fail, causes us to be broken, and we have a real turn. So in our heart, when our heart turns, what happens? The veil is taken away. And then and then 2 verses later it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So there's an outcome to our failure that is that we behold and reflect the Lord, because now we have a turned heart in reality. Like, we really are turned. Now, I don't know your situation. I don't know if Bob really has a turned heart. I think he does. I know that the Lord also has much more to do with you in you, just like he has in all of us, right? So don't worry so much about, oh, do I have an unturned heart? Is my heart turned to the Lord? We can also just call on the Lord. We talked about that earlier. That's a good way to just have a quick turn to the Lord. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff the Lord takes time to deal with. And, you know, we don't know how long the Lord needs to take care of us And also, and I just want to touch this, and I know I'm going to go long. I'm really sorry, brothers. We don't know what the Lord is doing in other people. We all know ones that are away from the Lord, right? In bad situations. Are you the father? Do you know what's best for that brother or sister? Is the Lord not God? Has the Lord not, in your personal experience, had a way to gain you in all kinds of situations? We just don't know. We don't know what the Lord's going to do. All right, so we have faith. The Lord was reminded me of a brother. I was driving up here. This brother, so dear to me. Just a companion for many years who was just away from the Lord in a bad way, a negative situation. And honestly, in my heart, I don't think there's a way for him to come back. I have to be honest. The Lord touched me. I'm God. I could gain him just like that. Have I not gained you just like that? Anyways. Am I at 20 minutes? Okay, so real quick, I want to go to this last two examples of failure in the Bible. So Peter had, there's two failures here. There's the one failure of he denies the Lord, thank you. And then the other one is where he rebukes the Lord. Okay, I don't want to get into it too much. I want you to look at Acts 3:13 through 14. This is so precious. So Peter denied the Lord. And then at the beginning of Acts, he's speaking for the Lord, okay? He just denied the Lord not that long ago, 40 days. It's about 40 days, right? Because the Lord's already ascended at this point. 50, right? Okay, so it's been 50-ish days. He's had a big failure. Peter goes to the Lord, I will die, Lord, right? Before I deny you. And then he just denies the Lord, like immediately. Big failure. So he's speaking and he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he has decided to release him. But you, but you denied the holy and righteous one. What boldness did Peter have to speak that? And that speaking that, like, you read, like, after that, that's when the church in Jerusalem goes bang. That's the beginning of Christianity, of, like, the Christian faith. Like, it's in Peter speaking. So we can turn. We don't have to worry about our failures. They're going to happen. But once they're past, they're past. Peter looked away. He said, Peter was in the reality. So Philippians 3:13, forgetting the things which are behind. When Peter spoke those words in Acts, he was in the reality of Philippians 3:13. Right? He was forgetting. Okay, so last one, then I'll be done. Mark. Okay, you guys are probably like, why is Mark here? What is Mark's failure? Okay, this one's a little bit harder to see, but it's really good. So Mark wrote the book of Mark. And also, you have to see, Mark is, in the Bible, he's also called John Mark. So John and Mark. So it's a little interchangeable in these verses. it says, putting out to sea, Paul and his companions came to Perga, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, they're on their first journey in Acts. And John was with them. Mark was with them. John Mark was with them. And he left. Okay. Paul. Okay. We know in hindsight that he was going out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and establish the Gentile churches. And Paul's a big deal, right? These are important gospel things. And Mark was with him, but Mark left. And so if you read the next verse, it says, and Barnabas intended to take John, who was called Mark, along with them. But Paul did not consider it suitable to take with them one who withdrew from them. So now we see that Mark's departure from Paul in Acts 13:13 was a negative departure, right? He left Paul in a bad way. Okay, and then Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And then Barnabas and Paul get into a big fight, right? It's a sharp, what does it say here? Sharp contention. With Paul, he wrote half the Bible, half the New Testament, right? Okay, and Mark was a part of that in a negative way. So not only did he leave, but now he's involved in this family situation related to Paul, and he leaves, right? So negative, so complicated, so complicated. Okay, so you would think that that would be it for Mark, He's done, right? Not useful anymore, right? We're never going to talk about Mark again. Well, we know he writes a book in the Bible. So we know the ending. So this is so sweet. So at the last, who knows what the last book of the Bible is that Paul wrote chronologically? 2 Timothy, okay? He wrote this in Rome. He was in prison and he was just about to die. Like just about to die, okay? Chapter 4, last chapter. He's kind of wrapping it up, right? And he says, and he's saying, you know, do this, do that. He's writing to Timothy, you know, please do this, please do that. He says, Luke alone is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Whoa. Mark has been recovered. Not only has he been recovered, but he's in the work again with Paul, and he's useful to him. So that is a very encouraging word. You know, Mark should be done. You know, this is last little thing. You know, those Acts was written after 2 Timothy. Okay? Just related to the Bible. I love the Bible. The Bible is so faithful. Luke wrote Acts, right? Or at least we're pretty sure he wrote Acts. Luke is laboring with Mark when Paul goes to be with the Lord. And he writes Acts. You think he could have left that out about Mark? You know? Did he really have to put that in the Bible? You know? It already happened. Like, that's in the book. What's in the past is in the past. The Bible is just faithful to the truth of the situation. So that's not really related. This is really sweet. Okay, I'm done. I'm sorry. I went over. All right, we can have some overflow. Hopefully. Amen. Yeah.